بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما، وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we went through the remaining of the story of the Battle of Tabuk. We looked at some of the miracles that took place on the way there, as well as while the Prophet ﷺ was there at Tabuk. We also mentioned an assassination attempt that was planned by some of the Munafiqun. And then we spoke about Masjid al-Dirar, that masjid that was built by some of the hypocrites. We looked at why it was built and what the Prophet ﷺ did with it. Then we mentioned that when the Prophet ﷺ returned to Medina, he met with those who had remained behind, who did not join the army. Those who did not have any valid excuse. And so we mentioned that among those who stayed behind in this battle, there were those who had valid excuses. Right? They were ill, they were not physically able to, they were not financially able to make it, they did not find a ride. Allah excused these people. But then, there were those who did not really have an excuse. And so we mentioned that the first of these were the munafiqun, the hypocrites. And so they presented their excuses and they took oaths by Allah, they swore by Allah's name that they were truthful. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposed them to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then we mentioned, however, there was another group. And they were some of the companions who also did not have a valid excuse to stay behind. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to have a look at their story. And this is the last thing that remains to be discussed concerning this battle, the Battle of Tabuk. Once we finish this, we will be done and we'll move on to another, the next major events in the seerah. Now, we look at the story of these companions. And they were three. We look at their story from a first-hand account. And that is the companion, Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. And so the story that he narrates to us is an amazing story. It's a very inspiring story that is loaded with benefits and lessons for every single Muslim until the Day of Judgment. It represents a bad moment, a moment of weakness in the life of an otherwise exemplary man, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then how he was able to overcome that situation and get out of it successfully, all because of his iman and his tarbiyah and his good deeds and his sincere tawbah, his sincere repentance. And that's why Surah At-Tawbah was named Surah At-Tawbah. Even though it is talking about the entire Battle of Tabuk and mentioning many, many ayat exposing the hypocrites, but in the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he accepted the repentance of these three companions, and that's why the surah is named after that. The story of Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anh is found in Sahih al-Bukhari and other books of hadith and the books of seerah. And so we're going to go through the story as found in Sahih al-Bukhari. The one narrating the story to us is the grandson of Ka'b ibn Malik. And he's hearing it from his father, who was the son of Ka'b ibn Malik, and he became his guide when Ka'b radiallahu anhu became very old and he became blind. So now the son of Ka'b, his name was Abdullah, he narrates the story to his son, so the grandson of Ka'b ibn Malik. He says, so this is the son, he says, I heard my father, Ka'b ibn Malik, narrating the story of the Battle of Tabuk in which he failed to take part. And then he starts narrating from the words of Ka'b ibn Malik. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu says, I did not remain behind Allah's Messenger in any battle that he fought except for the Battle of Tabuk. And I also failed to take part in the Battle of Badr. However, Allah did not criticize anyone who did not participate in the Battle of Badr, because the Prophet ﷺ had gone out in search of the caravan of Quraysh until Allah made the Muslims to meet their enemy without any prior appointment. And we discussed this when we went through the Battle of Badr, that the Prophet ﷺ left Medina heading for, he was trying to intercept the caravan of Abu Sufyan. He had no intentions of fighting a full-scaled war, but that's what ended up happening. So Allah did not censor, Allah did not criticize anyone who failed to go out in that battle. Then he says, however, I was there in the night of Al-Aqaba with the Messenger of Allah when we pledged for Islam. What's he talking about here? The people of Medina, while the Prophet ﷺ was living in Mecca, some of the people of Medina came and met with him. And these were some of the Ansar. And they met him and they gave him bay'ah. And this was known as bay'atul Aqaba. And we covered this. They basically pledged that we will support you, we will defend you, we will fight for you. And that was the beginning of, that was going to pave the way for the hijrah to Medina. So Ka'b radiallahu anhu is saying that I was there that night. And he says, and I would not exchange it for the Battle of Badr, even though the Battle of Badr is more popular among the people than the night of Al-Aqaba. What he's saying is, most people talk about the Battle of Badr and those who participated in it, that, you know, that was more, that was greater, that was the greatest event, right? But he's saying that for me, the greater event was the Pledge of Al-Aqaba. I will not exchange that for the Battle of Badr. He says, as for my situation in the Battle of Tabuk, I had never been stronger nor wealthier than I was when I remained behind the Prophet ﷺ in that battle. By Allah, never had I two she-camels before, but I had it at the time of this battle. He's saying, he starts talking now about the Battle of Tabuk, and he's mentioning how he was physically and financially capable of joining this army. And so he's telling us that he had no excuse. He's saying, I had two camels at that time that I never had before. Meaning, I could have jumped on one of these and, you know, joined the army. And then he goes on to say, whenever the Messenger of Allah intended to go to battle, he used to hide his intention by making it appear as if he was heading somewhere else, until it was a time for the Battle of Tabuk, in which the Messenger of Allah fought and went out in severe heat, facing a long journey and the desert and the great numbers of the enemy. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced to the Muslims clearly their destination so that they might get prepared for this battle. He informed them clearly of his destination that he was going to. And so here, Ka'b radiallahu anhu is telling us the circumstances behind this battle. It was unlike any previous battle. Previously, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to go out, he would head out secretly so that the enemy doesn't find out. But this time, the circumstances did not allow that, because he needed everyone to come out. He needed a huge army. And also because the journey was very long. It's not just nearby, we can go and quickly come back. We don't have to prepare that much. No, this battle required a lot of preparation. So that's why he made his destination clear to everyone. And then Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he says, the Messenger of Allah was accompanied by a large number of Muslims who could not be listed in a book, a diwan. So here he's telling us that the huge numbers of this battle, they were so many. And we mentioned previously that the books of Sirah mention that this army was 30,000 men strong, 30,000, surpassing any battle before it. And so he's telling us that, it's impossible for us to make a register, a roll call, to see, who's made it and who hasn't made it. He goes on to say, any man who intended to be absent would think that he would be able to do so, and it would remain hidden unless Allah revealed it through revelation. So because of the huge numbers, if someone wanted to stay behind, it wouldn't be possible for the Prophet ﷺ to know, because there's no way of tracking who is present and who is not. Then he says, so the Messenger of Allah fought that battle at the time when the fruits had ripened and the shade looked pleasant. The shade was tempting. And so here, Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he's being honest and telling us the true reasons why anyone would want to stay behind and not join the army. And we spoke about this previously. We mentioned in the very beginning of our discussion on the Battle of Tabuk that it was at a time when it was harvest season, when the dates are ready to come off the trees. And remember that the people of Medina were people of agriculture, and they were farmers, and they used to trade in dates. And so it was practically the worst time to be going out, right? And the shade, because it's very hot. Then he says, the Messenger of Allah and his companions prepared for the battle. They started to make their preparations to go out. He says, and I started to go out in order to get myself ready along with them. But I returned without doing anything. And I would say to myself, that's not a big deal, I could easily do that. Meaning, by the end of the day, he hadn't prepared anything. And he's saying, I'm young, I could easily, pack my bags and, jump on my animal and, make it. He says, so I kept on delaying it every now and then until the people got ready and the Messenger of Allah and the Muslims, along with him, now had departed, and I still had not done any preparations for my departure. And I said, I will prepare myself in 1 or 2 days after, and then I will join them. He says, the following morning, I went out to get myself ready. By now, the army has left. He says, the following morning, I went out to get ready. But nonetheless, I returned home without getting anything done. Then again the next morning, I went out to get ready, to prepare myself, but returned without doing anything. He says, such was the case with me until they left, And they made it to Tabuk. And I missed the Bahr. He says, even then, I intended to prepare and depart to catch up with them. And he says, Ya laytani qad fa'alt. I wish I had. But it was not destined for me to do so. And so, when you miss out, then you fall into regret. And that is what Ka'b radiallahu anhu, that's what he's telling us here. That is what he is telling us here. He says, so after the departure of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever I would go out and walk among the people, it would distress me. It would grieve me that I would see no one around in Medina except a person who is either accused of nifaq, of hypocrisy, or one of the weak people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala excused. And so that's it. These are the only two groups of men who remain behind. And wherever he would go, that's all he would see. And so Ka'b radiallahu an, he did not fit in either, as we know. He was not a munafiq, nor was he excused. He's young and he's, you know, able to have joined the army. So now he's falling into depression and regret. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was at Tabuk, he did not remember me until he camped out there, until he reached there. So while he was sitting among the people at Tabuk, he asked, what did Ka'b do? So a man from Banu Salama, which is a tribe of Ka'b ibn Malik, he said, O Messenger of Allah, he has been stopped. He has been left behind because of his two burdas, his two cloaks, and his looking at his clothes with pride. And so what a degrading statement to make. It's an insult. It's like saying that Ka'b radiallahu anhu is like a woman whose only concern is her clothes and just looking at her clothes and how impressive they are. But he said this, why? Because here the men are out on the battlefield and the women are back home. So then, Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he says, then Mu'adh ibn Jabal, who is also from the same tribe, he said to that man, what a bad thing you have said. بِئْسَ مَا قُلْتُ. By Allah, O Messenger of Allah, we know nothing about him except good. He says, the Messenger of Allah remained silent. And so whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained silent, it is a sign that he has approved of whatever was said or whatever was done. Otherwise, he would respond and he would clarify that, no, what you're saying is wrong. But here, the Prophet ﷺ remained silent. Why? Because here he was going by the apparent, which was how he would treat all similar situations and individuals. He would always go by what is apparent, and he doesn't know what is happening behind the scenes, unless Allah tells him. So, on the apparent, the only ones who remained behind without an excuse were the munafiqun. So that's why he did not say anything. Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he goes on to say, then when I heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was on his way back to Medina, I became anxious and concerned and began to think of making up a story, false excuses, saying to myself, how can I avoid his anger tomorrow? And I took the advice of wise members of my family, and they advised me to do the same thing. Then when it was said that the Messenger of Allah had come near, meaning to Medina, all of a sudden all those evil false excuses, they disappeared. They left my mind. And I knew very well that I can never come out of this problem by forging a false statement and making up a story. So I decided to only speak the truth. He says, so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in the morning. And whenever he returned from a journey, he used to visit the masjid first and pray 2 rak'ahs, and then he would sit for the people. He would sit to meet the people. So when he had done all of that, those who had stayed behind, they now came forward. And they sat with him. And they started giving their excuses and taking their oaths, swearing by Allah that they were truthful. And he says they were something over 80 men. So there were some 80 men from among the munafiqun who remained behind in Medina. And he's telling us that they came forward and they basically gave all of their excuses to the Prophet ﷺ for why they remained behind. He says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted the excuses that they had given, and he took their bay'ah, their pledge of allegiance, and he asked for Allah's forgiveness for them. He did istighfar for them, and then he left their secrets of the secrets of their hearts. He left them for Allah to judge. Ka'b radiyallahu anhu, he says, then I came to him. So it was my turn now. And when I said salam to him, he smiled, but it was the smile of an angry person. And then he said to me, come here. So I came walking until I sat before him. And he asked me, what stopped you from joining us? Did you not have an animal to carry you? Did you not purchase an animal to carry you and join the army? So I answered, yes, O Messenger of Allah. However, by Allah, if I was sitting before any other person from the people of the world other than you, I would have avoided his anger with an excuse. He says, by Allah, I have been given the power of speaking fluently and eloquently. He says, inni u'titu jadalan. I'm able to speak in a way that can convince anyone of my point of view. He says, but by Allah, I knew very well that if I tell you a lie today to seek your pleasure, Allah would surely make you angry with me in the near future. But if I tell you the truth, although you will get angry because of it, I hope for the forgiveness of Allah. And then Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he acknowledged his mistake. He said, O Messenger of Allah, by Allah, I have no excuse. By Allah, I had not been more stronger nor wealthier than at that time when I remained behind you. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as for this man, he has surely spoken the truth. So get up until Allah decides in your case. So I got up, and some of the men from Banu Salama followed me. So some of the men from his tribe, they followed me, and they said to me, by Allah, we have never witnessed you doing or committing any sin before this. Why didn't you present an excuse to the Messenger of Allah as the others did who stayed behind? The dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for Allah to forgive you would have been sufficient for you, because that is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did with the rest. He asked Allah to forgive them. So you have also made a mistake, right? Even though you're being honest, it would have been better if you had just given excuses and lied just like they did. Ka'ab says, by Allah, they continued to blame me so much that I actually thought of going back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and accusing myself of having lied. But I said to them, is there anyone else who met the same fate as me? Is there anyone else who was honest like me? And so they replied, yes. There are two men who said the same thing that you have said, and both of them were given the same orders as you to go until Allah has decided in your case. So I asked, who are they? They said, Murara ibn al-Rabi' al-Amri and Hilal ibn Umayyah al-Waqifi. Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, he says, they mentioned to me two righteous, pious men who attended the Battle of Badr. And in these two men was an example for me. So I did not change my mind when they mentioned these two men to me. Then he goes on to say, out of all of those who had remained behind in that battle, and we mentioned they were more than 80, the Messenger of Allah forbade all the Muslims from talking to us three individuals. Out of all of the men who stayed behind without an excuse, at the end, when the Prophet ﷺ listened to everyone, he told the companions and all the Muslims to boycott these three individuals, Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, and Murara ibn al-Rabi' and Hilal ibn Umayyah. Ka'b says, so we kept away from the people, and the people ignored us, and they changed their attitude towards us, until the very land where we lived appeared strange to me, as if I did not recognize it. So it was so bad, the treatment of the Muslims was so bad, that Ka'b is saying he felt like a foreigner, like a stranger in his own land and among his own people. Why? Because this boycott was serious and it was effective. So he goes on to say, we remained in that condition for 50 nights. He says, as for my two companions, they remained in their homes and just kept on weeping, crying. But I was the youngest of them and the toughest of them. So I used to go out and pray in the masjid with the Muslims, in the jama'ah, and I would roam about in the markets, but no one would talk to me. So the other two, they couldn't handle the treatment of the people and the shame. So they just stayed home crying out of devastation. As for Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he was also in pain, right? But he didn't want to show it. And, you know, he was young and he was daring. And so he would go out and mix with the people and walk about, even though everyone was ignoring him. He goes on to say, and I would come to the Messenger of Allah and I would give him salam while he was sitting in his gathering after the salah. And I would wonder whether the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam moved his lips in return to my salam or not. Then I would pray my salah near him, and I would look at him. I would steal glances at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while I'm praying. When I was busy in my salah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would turn towards me, meaning he would look at me. But when I would turn towards him, I would look at him, he would turn his face away from me. So look at the treatment even from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ignoring Ka'b ibn Malik. He says, when this harsh attitude of the people lasted long, it lasted so long, I walked until I reached the garden of my cousin Abu Qatada. I scaled the wall of the garden, and Abu Qatada was my cousin, and he was the dearest of people to me. He was a very close friend of mine. And so I met him, I gave him salam. He says, by Allah, he did not return my salam. He didn't even say, wa alaykum as-salam. I said, O Abu Qatada, I beseech you by Allah, do you not know that I love Allah and His Messenger? He did not say a word. I asked him again, by Allah's name, do you not know that I love Allah and His Messenger? He remained silent. Again, a third time, I asked him, by Allah, do you not know that I love Allah and His Messenger? And this time, Abu Qatada, he said, Allahu wa Rasuluhu a'lam. Allah and His Messenger know best. That's all he had to say. Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he says, after this, my eyes flowed with tears, and I returned and jumped back over the wall. He says, then while I was walking in the marketplace of Medina one day, suddenly a Nabati, the Nabatis are basically, they're Christians from Sham. So they were from among the Christians who, from the Arab Christians who lived in Sham at that time. So he says this Nabati from the Nabatis of Sham, he came to sell his grains in Medina. And he was asking the people, who will direct me to Ka'b ibn Malik? So the people started to point to me, and so he came and he handed me a letter from Malik al-Ghassan, the king of Ghassan. And so this was also an area that bordered with the Roman Empire. And this particular king, the king of Ghassan, he used to hate the Muslims. He was a proxy of the Romans. He was an ally of the Romans. And so he asked Heraclius, the Roman Empire, he asked him to help him with an army, that we go to Medina and we just wipe out the Muslims. So the fact, Heraclius, he ignored him. He didn't, respond to him by giving him an army. But notice here the fact that the king of Ghassan sent this letter to Ka'b radiallahu anhu shows that the enemies, they were gathering intelligence and they had interest in the affairs of the Muslims in Medina. And so this king got word that this is what happened to Ka'b ibn Malik, and so he sent him this letter. Ka'b radiallahu anhu says, the letter had the following in it. Amma ba'd, to proceed. I have been informed that your companion, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, قَدْ جَفَاكَ, that he has treated you harshly. Allah has not let you to live in a place where you are forsaken, you are ignored, and where your right has become lost. So join us, and we will welcome you, and we will console you, and we will treat you well. And so look at what a test this had become for Ka'b. Ka'b radiallahu anhu was basically being offered what we know today as political asylum. He could have taken it. He could have used it as a tool against the Muslims who were treating him like this. He could have said to the Muslims, look, if you don't change your attitude towards me, then I'm going to leave and I'm going to join them. But what did Ka'b radiallahu anhu do? He continues, he says, when I read the letter, I said to myself, and this is also a test. Then I took the letter to the oven and I made a fire and I burnt it. He goes on to say, when 40 nights out of the 50 nights went by, the messenger of the messenger of Allah, he came. So the Prophet ﷺ sent someone to Ka'b and he said, Allah's messenger orders you to keep away from your wife. I asked, should I divorce her or what should I do? He said, no, just stay away from her and do not touch her. He says, the Prophet ﷺ gave the same message to my two companions. So I said to my wife, go to your family, go to your parents, and remain with them until Allah judges in my case. He says, the wife of Hilal ibn Umayyah came to the Messenger of Allah and said, O Messenger of Allah, Hilal ibn Umayyah is a helpless old man who has no servant to attend to him. So do you allow me to serve him? So the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. However, you cannot come near him. Meaning, you can't have any intimate relations with him. So she said, by Allah, he has no desire for anything. Since the day that this boycott started until now, he has only been crying. So he doesn't have any desire for anything. Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he says, when this happened, some of my family members came to me and said, why don't you also go and ask the Prophet ﷺ to permit your wife to at least serve you, as he has permitted the wife of Hilal ibn Umayyah. So I said, by Allah, I will not ask the permission of the Messenger of Allah regarding her, because I don't know what Allah's Messenger would say if I asked him for such a request, because I am a young man. He says, then I remained in that state for 10 more nights. After that, until the period of 50 nights was completed, starting from the time that the Messenger of Allah prohibited the people from talking to us. Then the following morning, after 50 nights, he says, I was praying Salatul Fajr on the roof of one of my houses. And I was sitting there after Salatul Fajr in the condition in which Allah described us in the Quran. How did Allah describe their situation in the Quran? We're going to come to those ayat. But he says, as Allah described, that my soul seemed constrained to me, and even the earth seemed narrow to me, even though it was spacious. While I was in this condition of depression and grief, I heard the voice of a man who ascended the mountain of Sala, which is a mountain right inside Medina. Today it is, you know, right outside the masjid area of Masjid al-Nabawi. And he says, a man climbed this mountain and he was calling with his loudest voice. He was saying, Ya Ka'b ibn Malik, Abshir, O Ka'b ibn Malik, rejoice, rejoice. Ka'b says, I immediately fell down into sujood because I realized that the faraj, the relief, had come from Allah. He says, the Messenger of Allah had announced the acceptance of our repentance by Allah after he had prayed Salatul Fajr in the masjid. He says, the people then went out to congratulate us. Some who were bringing us the good news went to my two companions, As for me, a horseman came to me racing. So they were racing to bring the news to him first. He says one jumped on his horse to come and give me the good news, and another one, he went on top of the mountain. He says the one who went on top of the mountain, his voice was quicker than the horseman. And then when that man had arrived, he came to me and he conveyed the good tidings to me. He says, I took off my clothes and I gave it to him and I dressed him with them. And so this was their tradition, that if someone comes and gives you good news, you gift him with something. So he says, I just took off my clothes and I gifted it to him. But look at what he says. He says, by Allah, I had no other clothes that day. So then I went and I borrowed two garments, I wore them, and then I went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He says, the people started receiving me in groups, in batches, congratulating me on the acceptance of Allah's repentance, saying, we congratulate you on Allah's acceptance of your repentance. He says, when I entered the masjid, I saw the Messenger of Allah sitting with the people around him. And Talha ibn Ubaidillah, he came to me first. He shook my hand, he hugged me, and he congratulated me. He says, by Allah, none of the other muhajirun got up for me except for him. And I will never forget this for Talha. Then he says, when I came and greeted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I said salam to him. He said to me, while his face was beaming with joy, rejoice with the best day ever since your mother gave birth to you. And then he asked, Ka'b radiallahu anhu asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is this forgiveness from you or is it from Allah? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, it is from Allah. And then he said, whenever the Messenger of Allah became happy, his face would shine as if it was a piece of moon. And we all recognized this characteristic of him. When I sat in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I said, O Messenger of Allah, part of my acceptance of my repentance is that I will give up all of my wealth in sadaqah for the sake of Allah and his Messenger. So the Prophet ﷺ said to me, keep, hold on to some of your wealth, because that is better for you. So I said, I will keep my share from Khaybar. So in the battle of Khaybar, as we mentioned, there was a lot of wealth, a lot of farmland, and it was divided among the companions. He had a piece of land there, so he said, I will keep that in that case. Then I said, O Messenger of Allah, Allah has only saved me for telling the truth. So it is a part of my repentance not to speak except the truth as long as I live. And so this was the end of the story as narrated by Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. But then he concludes. So now he's talking to the narrator, his son. So he tells his son, by Allah, I do not know any of the Muslims whom Allah has helped. He gave him tawfiq in speaking the truth more than me. Since I mentioned that truth to the Messenger of Allah until this day, and we're talking about Ka'b right now, is an old man, he's blind, he's telling his son that he has not lied until this day. He says, I have never told a lie since that day. And I hope that Allah will also save me from telling lies for the rest of my life. And then he says, Allah revealed to his messenger the following verses. And so these are the ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Tawbah, لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُ فِي سَاعَةِ الْعُسْرَةِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا كَادَ يَزِيغُ قُلُوبُ فَرِيقٍ مِّنْهُمْ ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّهُ بِهِمْ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah has certainly forgiven the Prophet as well as the Muhajirun and the Ansar who followed him in the hour of hardship. So the Battle of Tabuk was referred to as the hour of hardship. Allah says, after the hearts of a group of them had almost faltered, He then accepted their repentance. Surely He is the most gracious and the most merciful to them.
وعلى الثلاثة الذين خلفوا حتى إذا ضاقت عليهم الأرض بما رحبت وضاقت عليهم أنفسهم وظنوا ألا ملجأ من الله إلا إليه ثم تاب عليهم ليتوبوا إن الله هو التواب الرحيم.
Allah says, and also the three who had remained behind. Allah mentions them. And also the three who had remained behind, whose guilt had devastated them until the earth, despite its vastness, seemed to close in on them and their souls were torn in anguish. So this is the ayah that Ka'b radiallahu anhu was talking about when he said, I was sitting there in the exact way that Allah described us. Allah says, then He forgave them so that they might repent. Surely Allah alone is the acceptor of repentance, most merciful. And then Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. O you who believe, have the taqwa of Allah, fear Allah, and be with those who are truthful. Be with those who are truthful. And so look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised these three companions and gave us a lesson until the day of judgment to be with the likes of these three individuals. Those who were honest and those who spoke the truth. Then Ka'b radiallahu anhu adds, he says, by Allah, Allah has never bestowed upon me, after guiding me to Islam, a greater blessing than the fact that I did not tell a lie to the Messenger of Allah on that day. Ka'b is saying, there's no greater blessing from Allah upon me after the guidance of Islam than this blessing of Allah to enable me to tell the truth on that day. If I had told a lie, it would have caused me to perish as those who told a lie, they perished. Because Allah described those who told lies on that day with the worst description that He has ever attributed to anyone. And we mentioned those ayat last week. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَيَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ لَكُمْ إِذَا انْقَلَبْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لِتُعْرِضُوا عَنْهُمْ فَأَعْرِضُوا عَنْهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ رِجْسٌ وَمَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Allah says to the Muslims, when you return from this battle to Medina, they, the hypocrites, will come and they will swear to you by Allah so that you may leave them alone. Allah says, so leave them alone. They are truly evil. Hell will be their home as a reward for what they have done. And then Allah says, يَحْلِفُونَ لَكُمْ لِتَرُضَوْا عَنْهُمْ فَإِنْ تَرُضَوْا عَنْهُمْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَرْضَى عَنِ الْقَوْمِ الْفَاسِقِينَ. They will swear to you in order to please you. And even if you are pleased with them, Allah will never be pleased with a rebellious people. Then Ka'b radiallahu anhu says, we, the three people, were different from those whose excuses Allah's Messenger accepted when they swore to him. He took their bay'ah, he took their pledge of allegiance, and he asked Allah to forgive them. But the Messenger of Allah left our case pending until Allah gave His judgment about it. In regards to this, Allah says, وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا. And also the three who remained behind. So he's mentioning that this ayah was Allah's judgment. This was Allah's verdict in our case. And then he says, what Allah said in this ayah does not indicate our failure to take part in the battle, but it refers to the deferral of making a decision by the Prophet ﷺ about our case, in contrast to the case of those who had taken an oath before him, and he excused them by accepting their excuses. And this is the end of their narration as found in Sahih al-Bukhari. And so this is a very, very amazing and impressing story. One of the most amazing stories that we will find in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so as a result, there are so many lessons and benefits that we learn from this story. And it will be impossible for us to go through all of the all of the lessons, but let us try to go through whatever lessons that we can go through tonight, insha'Allah ta'ala. The first lesson that we learn is disciplining the nafs. Disciplining the nafs. Our nafs inclines to things that are easy and avoids effort and hard work. So if you don't discipline it, then it will drag you down with it. If you leave your nafs to decide, then you're not going to get anything done. And so when Ka'b radiallahu anhu saw that the Muslims were getting ready for this battle, what did he tell himself? He told himself that he could do it. Right? But did he? He didn't. And so this teaches us that we need to be extremely careful with the nafs. The nafs, its nature is to be lazy, to be weak, to be afraid, to be tempted by the dunya. So if you don't tame it to follow the orders of Allah, then it will take you down a very slippery path. As we can see what happened to Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. The second lesson that we learn is the danger of procrastination, at-taswif. And so this is one of the biggest lessons that we learn from the story of Ka'b radiallahu anhu. Procrastination and delaying getting things done, this is a human habit. But it's not a good habit. Many times we procrastinate, thinking that we can get something done later. We can quickly get it done later. Oh, I have a lot of time. I have many days ahead of myself. But what happens is when you leave it for later, the tasks, they pile up until it becomes too much to manage. Right? Then when you look at the amount of work that you need to get done and it's too much, you just say to yourself, you know, I might as well give up. There's no point. And this is exactly what happened to Ka'b radiallahu anhu. Right? Every day he would tell himself, oh, I'll do it. In the end, the Muslims reached Tabuk, and then he said, that's it. I can't make it now. Because now it's going to be too difficult to pack up and to race and make it now. That's it. And so this is the trap of shaitan. First, he tricks you into procrastination from doing good. And then he tricks you by making you give up. And that is his end goal. His end goal is to make sure that you don't end up doing any good. The third lesson that we learn is that we should avoid making ourselves a target for others and their criticism. When that man from Banu Salama said what he said about Ka'b radiallahu anhu remaining behind, remember what he said? That, you know, he was left behind because of his clothes. He's looking at his clothes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say anything to him. This shows us the danger of putting ourselves in a vulnerable situation where people can easily target and attack us and speak about us like that. But it was Ka'b's own actions that drew this attention and brought these remarks against him. Even though Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he otherwise has a clean and good record, having attended, you know, the Bay'ah of Al-Aqaba, being those few Ansar who met the Prophet ﷺ and gave their pledge, and then attending all of the other battles besides the Battle of Badr. So he has a clean and good track record. But now because what he did was wrong, he got himself into this trouble, and now people were talking about him like that. And so regardless of whether the remarks were right or wrong, it was Ka'b radiallahu anhu who was responsible for getting himself into it to start with, right? And so we should make sure we don't do things like that, that earn the remarks of people in that way. The fourth lesson that we learn is the importance of standing up for your Muslim brothers. And so when that man said what he said about Ka'b ibn Malik, although the Prophet ﷺ did not reprimand him for the reasons that we just mentioned, however, look at how Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anh jumped in to his defense in his absence, and he did not remain silent. He stood up for Ka'b ibn Malik due to the good that he knew of him. Right? He didn't remain silent. He defended his honor. Likewise, we should always come to the defense of our Muslim brothers and sisters when people speak ill of them in that way, as long as these are people who have a good reputation. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, من رد عن عرض أخيه رد الله وجهه عن النار يوم القيامة. Whoever responds to someone who tries to tarnish the honor of his brother, Allah will turn his face away from the hellfire on the day of judgment. The fifth lesson that we learn is that our iman, our taqwa, and our good deeds are saviors. They will save us in difficult moments. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anh, he was in serious trouble and he fell into a deep mistake. But because of his iman and the tarbiyah that his iman gave him, he managed to pull himself out of this hole that he made for himself. And so we see this in the decision he made to speak the truth and not to lie. Remember, he said when the Prophet ﷺ was coming back, he thought of every lie that he could make up, and he was planning to actually make up a story. But then what happened? He said, all of those lies, they faded away from my mind. This moment where he changed his mind and he decided not to lie, that was due to his iman. That was due to his taqwa. That was due to all of his good deeds. They came and they saved him at a moment in which he needed to be saved. And so this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves the believers who are sincere and true to him from even greater problems than the ones that they are facing. So even if you're facing a problem in your life, or you've committed huge mistakes and sins, if you have iman and taqwa and good deeds, they will help you. The next lesson that we learn is that we judge by what is apparent, al-dhahir. And so this was the general rule that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would always apply. He would judge people, good or bad, based on what they showed, not based on what was in their hearts. Because he would leave that for Allah to judge, right? And this is an important rule for us to follow because it has a lot of implications. So we judge a person as being a mu'min, a believer, if that is what he shows, even if he is a disbeliever inside. Right? Like the munafiqun. And if we see someone espousing kufr in their words, in their actions, then we judge them accordingly. Right? If someone says words of kufr or does acts of kufr that are clear cut, then we consider him a kafir, even if he is a believer on the inside. And then the rules that we apply to people in the dunya is based on that. So we treat the believers as believers and the kuffar as kuffar. As for what is in the hearts, then that is for Allah to deal with on the day of judgment. The next lesson that we learn is that we need to use our knowledge and our skills honestly. And by conveying what we know of Islam with all honesty. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu was one of the well-known poets of Medina who defended Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam using his poetry. The most well-known poets of Medina were Hassan ibn Thabit, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, and Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. And so he was among the top three poets. So when he sat in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told him that, look, Ya Rasulullah, I am a man who has been given the skill of debating. I can easily convince you that what I'm saying is true. He said he has that ability and that skill. So he said that he could easily make excuses and arguments that sound convincing, but then he said, if I do that, it would easily be exposed because he is the messenger of Allah. Allah will expose him. So his lie would not go that far. So that's why he decided to speak the truth. And so in this is a lesson for the people of knowledge or those who have debating skills, that they should use their knowledge and their skills in conveying the deen of Allah in all honesty and not hide anything and not twist anything and not change anything. Because unfortunately, nowadays, you have many arguments that are made for excusing oneself from our duties to Allah and the deen of Allah. And the most convincing arguments, they come from people with a background in knowledge. People who are well-versed in the Quran and in the Sunnah. They're easily able to pull out ayat or ahadith to make their points and convince the people. These are evil scholars and people who just want to follow their desires. But a true scholar is one who will say the truth no matter what the consequences are. The next lesson that we learn is a lesson in good and also bad company. Good companionship and also bad companionship. On the one hand, you had those men from the tribe of Ka'b ibn Malik who gave him bad advice. What did they tell him? Go back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and take back your words. They came to him as if they were sincere advisors wanting good for him. And they were pressuring him to do this, and he was about to do it due to the pressure. This is what we call peer pressure. And so this is a lesson for us not to have the wrong company around us who will give us such bad advice and suggestions. At the same time, we have an example of good company. And that was when Ka'b radiallahu anhu asked them if there had been anyone else who basically had a similar situation like me, right? Who spoke the truth and he didn't have any valid excuse. And then they said yes. And when they mentioned the names, what did he say? He said, these two men, they are an example for me. They are an example for me. And so as a result, he decided not to go back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam simply because of who these two men were. And so they were righteous men who participated in the Battle of Badr. So he was encouraged by this as they were good examples for him. And so this shows us how good company gives us support and it makes us strong. And so it's important for us to surround ourselves in good company, to only have good friends, especially in rotten environments like the societies we live in. And so it's important for us to realize that you cannot survive on your own, and that you need support from like-minded individuals. The next lesson that we learn is the consequences of speaking the truth. And again, this is one of the greatest lessons that we learn from this story. The ones who spoke the truth, what happened to them? They were boycotted. No one in Medina spoke to them. They suffered. They were in pain. They went through 50 nights of suffering. But the ones who lied, what happened with them? The Prophet ﷺ let them go. They went on to enjoy their lives. Right? But this was the test from Allah. And we saw how it was short-lived. In the end, they were victorious. In the end, their suffering came to an end. And it turned from suffering into a moment of joy. And so this teaches us that although lying gives you an instant gratification, an instant solution, it's a solution that is short-lived, and eventually the lie will become exposed. If not in this life, then for sure, on the Day of Judgment. Whereas speaking the truth, although it may cause you to suffer at times, it's only short term. And it will benefit you in the long run. And that is how our test in the dunya is. We are tempted to fulfill our desires, but they are all short term and temporary. Whereas restricting ourselves from haram pleasures will eventually benefit us in the long run, meaning in the akhirah. The next lesson that we learn is the level of the submission of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Not a single person went to speak to Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu and his two companions. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them strict orders, and they obeyed and they submitted. They were told not to speak to these three individuals, and so not even those who were close to them, like Abu Qatada, the cousin of Ka'b, even he did not speak to him. And this was when Ka'b came to him and there was no one else around, right? He could have said, okay, there's no one else around, you know, I might as well speak to him. But we saw he did not utter a single word. He did not even give him salam. And so this shows us why that boycott worked, why it was so effective, because of the submission of the companions. And this is something that we see throughout the lives of the Sahaba. They immediately submitted to every command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without any hesitation, without any delay. The next lesson that we learn is that we should be cautious of the plots and the schemes of the kuffar and the enemies of Islam. We learn this from the letter that was sent by the king of Ghassan. What we learn from that is that our enemies will try to break through the Muslim ranks and infiltrate us whenever they sense an opportunity. So here, they tried to bring out a prominent member of the Muslim community and invited him to join them. Not because they love him, not because they want good for him, but because they have an agenda. And so their whole point of doing that was to weaken the Muslims, was to cause disunity and division among the Muslims. And they are doing that today as well. They are willing to fund any Muslim who is sympathetic to their cause. And they are willing to sit behind the scenes and support Muslims who are willing to promote a watered down version of Islam, the version of Islam that conforms with the Western way of life. If Ka'b radiallahu anh had accepted that invitation, then he would have gone and he would have done the same thing. The next lesson that we learn is that we should destroy anything that can be a source of fitna, a source of temptation. Ka'b radiallahu anh destroyed the letter. Why? Because he was afraid that if he left it, maybe later on, he would go back to, he would read it, and then he would be tempted and accept the invitation of the king. He could have said, okay, let me just keep it as a souvenir. You know, here you have a letter from a king addressed directly to me. But did he? No, what did he do? Instead, he threw it into the fire. Likewise, we need to do the same with anything that causes us fitna and temptation. Don't let it be around us. You know, the access points of shaitan, close them. Don't let him have any access point. You know, close all of these avenues that are going to lead you to temptation. The next lesson that we learn is never giving up hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so no matter how bad things get, always remain truthful to Allah and He will come to your aid and He will send His relief. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described these three individuals. وَظَنُّوا أَلَّا مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ. They knew that there was no refuge from Allah except in Him. That there is no running away from Allah except by turning to Allah. And so this is how the true believer is. Even if you do something wrong and it brings you devastation, as these three had done, in the end, you know very well that there is nowhere to run except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, the last lesson that we'll mention is that the repentance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts is the one that is honest and sincere. Not the one that is fake. And so these three men, they repented to Allah sincerely. They regretted their wrong decision. And a sign that they were sincere is the suffering that they went through for these 50 nights. And how, as we mentioned, two of them, they were just crying and crying until the end. You know, this shows us how sincere they were in their tawbah. On the other hand, you had the munafiqun. They did something wrong, but they didn't care. Not only did they not join the army, but then they added one sin to another, and that was by lying and fabricating stories. In the end, did they feel any regret for doing that? No. As Allah says, فَرِحَ الْمُخَلَّفُونَ بِمَقْعَدِهِمْ خِلَافَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. The munafiqun are happy that they stayed behind. They're happy. And likewise, even some Muslims, when they say that, oh, I have asked Allah to forgive me for a sin, but they carry on their lives. They don't feel that regret in their heart that what I did was wrong. We need to be careful. Because in the end of the day, we don't know, has Allah accepted our repentance or not? All right, we'll only know that when we meet Allah, right? But a sign that your repentance has been accepted by Allah is that remorse that you feel in your heart, that regret, that anguish, that devastation, that I've done something extremely wrong, and you cry, right? These are all signs of an accepted repentance, as we have seen in the story of Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu and his two companions. With that, we come to the end of tonight's session. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we will continue next week. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.